book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, and we will read together in this chapter from verse 1. We have before us a most interesting story, one which is familiar to believers and perhaps familiar to others as well. We're going to read down these verses just now. 2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse number 1. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth upon or on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And God will add his. Could we bow together once again and let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer before we turn to the Scriptures. Let's all pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence, for the emphasis already upon the washing that there is for the sinner, found in that fountain opened, that fountain that is filled with the blood of the Lamb. And we pray tonight, Lord, that Thou wilt be with us as we turn now to the Scriptures. We need, Lord, help to expound the book and preach the Word. Lord, we pray for that help and that power. O Lord, draw near, we beseech Thee, and bless us, for we pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4, verse 27 for the text for this meeting. And we will, of course, be returning then to 2 Kings chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he says this, And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. The Lord's reference to Naaman in this text certainly demonstrates that this captain of the Syrian army was an authentic person who lived during the days in which Elisha, the prophet of God, ministered, and under his ministry, Naaman was greatly blessed. Now, our Savior's reference to Naaman was for a very obvious and very specific reason, and that is to demonstrate that the gospel was also for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. At this time, when the Lord spoke these words, found here in this text, his public ministry had just begun right there in Nazareth, his own hometown in Galilee. But already there were signs of great opposition to his ministry, signs of rejection of the preaching and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, opposition that was going to culminate in his very crucifixion some years later. Now, aware of that opposition and the rejection that he was going to experience, even by his own people, the Lord Jesus Christ shows in these verses where our text is found that general truth that no prophet is received in his own country, but is readily received by others. And one of the illustrations that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of that principle is that of Naaman welcoming and being blessed under the ministry of Elisha the prophet. And in that way the Lord was indicating that the day would come when Gentiles, just as Naaman had done, Gentiles would receive the truth and would turn to Christ, to the Christ who was being rejected by his own. We remember that great verse in John 1. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And what an illustration of that there is in this very chapter. And what an illustration there is in our text of what came later when the gospel burst the bounds of Judaism and began to go into the Gentile world. And multitudes were gloriously and wonderfully converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is brought before us in this reference to Naaman the prophet receiving and welcoming the ministry of Elisha. But there is another truth, which the Lord illustrates here by this reference to Naaman, by his experience as he benefited from the ministry of the prophet Elisha, and that is that no sinner deserves to be saved. That's the other great truth that comes out of this verse. You look with me at the verse carefully, and notice the words that the Lord uses. He says in this verse that in the days of Eliseus, as it is here, the New Testament rendering of Elisha's name, in the days of Elisha, or Eliseus, the prophet, there were many lepers in Israel. But the vital thing to notice is that they were all passed by, and the gospel went to a Gentile, to a man called Naaman, and he became the recipient of divine blessing. And how clearly do the Lord's words here illustrate the truth, the great truth, that not one of us tonight in this meeting has any right or any entitlement in and of ourselves, that is, to the blessings of the gospel. I want you to understand that. Here is a truth that knocks the pride of man into the dust. Here's a truth that humbles the sinner. You and I have no right of ourselves to any blessing of the gospel of God's free grace. There were many lepers in Israel, and yet the gospel went to a Gentile, and he was not only healed, but he was gloriously saved. In other words, Elisha didn't heal one leper in Israel, but he healed a leper in a Gentile land and among a Gentile people. As far as Naaman himself is concerned, there is no doubt that he did become a child of God. When we turn over to 2 Kings 5, where we will be focusing this evening, we notice there very clear evidence that this man Naaman did become a child of God. He became a believer in Jehovah, the God of Israel. He became a worshipper of Elisha's God. He became a new man, not only physically, but spiritually as well. If you look in this chapter at verse 15, you have his great confession there toward the middle and the end of the verse. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Behold, now I know that there's no God but the God of Israel. He has come to recognize that there is but one true God. And furthermore, there's evidence here of his repentance. Look with me at verse 17, where at the end of that verse he says, "Thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." And my friend, there it is, clearly and plainly set forth that this man had become a child of God. He confesses there is no other true God but the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the God who has given every man life and every man breath. And he now sees that and he recognizes that. And furthermore, he says, from now on, I will worship that God only. I will offer no sacrifice, no offering to any other God except to the God of Israel. Now there's the evidence that he has become saved. He talks about sacrifice and offering, and he's talking therefore about the way of acceptance with God, the way of approach to God. He realizes that the gods to whom he made his sacrifices for the life before, for his whole entire existence prior to this time, he realizes that they're false gods and they couldn't save him. But the God of Israel has indeed become his Savior. And he's going to approach him now as he has appointed through the sacrifice and the shedding of blood, showing therefore that he's trusting in that sacrifice pointed to by all the Old Testament offerings, that is, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also see his gratitude. He wants Elisha to take a blessing and a reward for his service. And we also see his tenderness of conscience, where he pleads with Elisha that when he goes back to his own land, and because he is the servant of the king of Syria and has to accompany him when he goes to the house of his God, he wants to make sure that being in that situation, he will be pardoned for it. Now, you and I are in no position to judge Naaman on that matter. That is, that he had to go with his master in times afterwards into the house of his gods. But he shows us here he now has a sensitive spirit and a tender heart. And he wants Elisha to tell him that in that situation where there's nothing else he can do, that it will not go against him. And Elisha tells him to go in peace. Now all this is evidence that Naaman has become a child of God. A man who is now trusting in Jehovah. A man who, as well as experiencing the great miracle of being delivered from his leprosy, has also experienced the saving power and grace of God in his heart and in his life. You see, it's very, very obvious that the Holy Spirit used this entire event to awaken Naaman and to bring him not only from his leprosy, but also to bring him in saving faith to the true God, to trust him and to receive him and to look to him to be his God. And therefore, as we look here with careful consideration at this entire story, it will be found that the miraculous healing of Naaman has a lot to teach us about the spiritual healing of the sinner. You see, men and women, the Word of God is very clear on this matter, that in the experience and the enjoyment of God's salvation, there is a healing. A spiritual healing, that is, of the soul, of the inward being, of the heart, the mind, the conscience. There is a healing for that sin-laden, sin-sickened soul of yours. Through the gospel, through the grace of God, through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible makes that abundantly clear. And that's the line of thought that we're going to take up tonight as we look here at the story of Naaman. And as we glean from this story concerning his healing, physically speaking, leading to his spiritual healing, I trust that God will bring home to your heart just how much you are in need of that healing of your soul. A remedy that will deliver you from the power and the grip and the effects and all the ramifications of your sin and your wickedness and your life in all its entirety. Oh, my friend, do you not know tonight how much you need the healing power of the gospel? That spiritual healing. May God show it to you. May I just look with you quickly at Naaman's condition before he was healed. If you go back to the very beginning of the chapter, you have in verse 1 a short little sketch, a biographical sketch of this man's life, giving us a little background concerning him, about his identity and his position in life and his character. And when we read verse 1, it says this: Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, when you read that verse carefully, you will notice that it falls into two parts. And the major part of the verse is given over to what we might call Naaman's apparent condition. It tells us here many things about this man as far as his outward life is concerned. We read here of this man's position, his courage, his situation as the captain of the host of Syria. We read here of the fact that he was an honorable man. He was a good man in many ways, as far as goodness goes in that sense of it. All of these things are right here. And therefore, here was a man who outwardly and apparently speaking, of whom it could be said, he was doing very well. And therefore, here's a man, and he must have thought within himself that things are really going his way. And that's how it had been, obviously, for quite a long time. Though we're not told how long it was. But he wouldn't have risen to the rank that's mentioned here. He wouldn't have done the things that are mentioned here. He wouldn't have gained the esteem that is recorded here, but for the fact that he had earned it, and had worked for it, and had accomplished it all, after time and energy had been spent on this career. And it seemed, therefore, that he had it all, as far as his apparent condition was concerned. And yet, if you look with me at this verse, there's a terrible, terrible change or turn in the language, which brings us to see his actual condition. It says, but he was a leper. Now once more, we're not informed when the leprosy came. Obviously, it came at a later point in his career, rather than an earlier. But you see, it had come. And that's why I divide these words into two parts as far as this man's condition is concerned. There's his apparent condition, the outward view of the man, how he was seen in Syria, the hero that he actually was, no doubt, among his own people, the heights to which he had climbed. And therefore, we see a thoroughgoing man of the world for whom everything seems to be going right. Yet, his actual condition is brought out in those sad and solemn and terrible words, but he was a leper. And my friend, the language of that statement brings home to our hearts the real, the actual condition that existed in this man's life. In spite of all that there was apparently and outwardly, here is his real condition. He's a victim of the dread disease of leprosy. Now, why has the Holy Spirit recorded this? Not only the statement, but he was a leper, but the whole story. I want you to think about that. This is a divine record of an actual man who truly lived and was, as is described of him here, lived in Syria, became what we are told in this verse, and was a leper, according to verse 1. This is all here. It's all authentic. It's the Word of God. Why has the Holy Spirit recorded this for you and me? Why is it in the Bible? Because, my friend, this fact of this man's leprosy, that fact especially, is recorded by the Holy Spirit to have the likes of you and me come face to face, not with our apparent condition or state, as others see us, as the world might regard us, as our friends view us, but how God sees us. You see, leprosy is employed by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures to bring home the horrid nature of sin. There's no doubt about that. It is a type of what sin does to the human heart. It is used, therefore, by the Spirit of God in this story, the fact that Naaman had become a leper, to bring home to us that no matter how we may look outwardly to men, here is our real condition. Here is our actual state in the sight of God. You see, my friend, such is human nature, and this is the nature that you have. Such is human nature and the spirit of this world. that the real condition of men, spiritually speaking, is most of the time overlooked. And we have seen that so often, haven't we? Someone is classified by others who don't really know anything of spiritual things at all. He's classified as being a good man. And there are good people in that sense. In fact, the Bible talks about good men. But they're classified as good men in the sense that this is how God sees them. Just because others see them that way and their apparent condition and situation in life are very, very favourable and commendable to the rest of society, then it's concluded, well, that's how God must see them as well. But if we are going to really see what we are in the sight of God, we've got to take ourselves to the faithful witness of Scripture. And there we are shown clearly what we are like and how God sees us. And my friend, there's nothing more important than discovering how God sees you. There's nothing more important than that. When it comes to your condition, to your standing, to your situation, to your moral state, your spiritual state, there's nothing more important than you discovering, how does God see me? What is my real condition? Others may think me to be very, very commendable. Or they may not. I don't know. But my friend, the question is, how does God see me? And that's what I want you to consider as we look here at Naaman's condition and see actually what it was. And when you look at this change of language here, he was all these great and commendable things, but he was a leper. Notice with me from that, that this man's condition before he was healed teaches us that all is not as it appears in the lives of sinners. All is not as it appears. Naaman was all of those things that we read in verse 1. But you see, lurking behind the exterior, there was the leprous plague that really was the condition of this man's life. And surely that shows us so clearly that behind the exterior, things are not, in the lives of sinners, things are not as they appear to be. I want that to get home to your heart tonight. You may have come up through life to this very point, and you have put on a good show, and you have done much to try to make yourself look right and look well before others. Even when you sit under the preaching of the gospel, you're doing your utmost to make it appear that all is well and that things are really going fine in your life. And yet, my friend, here we have a situation that shows us that with the sinner all is not as it appears. Let that sink into your heart tonight. Have you not come face to face with the fact that behind that exterior, which is your outward life, there's a heart that is dark and black and sinful and vile in the sight of God? That behind the outward show of your life, as you seek to go on appearing before men to be a fine person and a decent person, and you may be those things outwardly speaking, but right in here, there's corruption. There's a vileness of a fallen nature. There's a heart that is in rebellion against God. There is a soul that is blighted and is plagued by the curse of the fall and by the ruination that sin has brought. This is your real condition. This is how God sees you, sinner. And I tell you, it is not a very pleasant picture when we really see it and know it and understand it. It is not one that, as far as men's commendations are concerned, is one that you'd like people to know about. But the important thing is not how men see you, how God sees you. And therefore, though things outwardly seem to be fine, that is covering up the real situation. And with the sinner, all is not as it appears. Look with me at a few verses that bring this out. That behind the exterior, there's a heart that's filled with corruption. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And look, please, at verse 20. And he says there, the Lord Jesus says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." My friend, here's your heart. Notice this. Out of the heart of man, all these things come. And the Lord gives a list here of sins that are practiced all around us every day in this world. Forms of corruption. Forms of violence. It's all here. It's a description. It's by no means exhaustive. But what a revelation it is of what comes out of the human heart. All these things come from within. Out of the heart of man, and they defile the man. Oh, my friend, the Lord says this in a context where the Pharisees put so much emphasis on the outward. But the Lord draws aside the veil, and he lets them see their hearts. And it's so important for you to see your heart. And the only way you will see your heart is to come to scriptures like these and look carefully and look honestly at yourself in the light of what God says about you. And while it may be totally unpalatable to your soul, and it's not something that you would relish, it is the truth. And it's the truth alone that will set you free. Here is how God sees your heart. And therefore, whatever you may be outwardly speaking, all is not as it appears. Indeed, it is true to say, by the way, that with many, the very outward life itself is a manifestation of what is found in the heart. The outward manner of living of people in this world today around us is a very evidence of what's found in the soul. Because what's in the heart is going to come out. And if it's a spewing forth of the vileness and the corruption that the Lord describes for us, it's going to mark the life, it's going to mar the life, it's going to ruin the life. And there may be some sitting here tonight who are in the very grip of a heart that has brought forth into your life addiction to some vice, to some sin that plagues you and leaves you helpless under its power and is fast ruining you and is going to take you down, down, my friend, to utter destruction. Yea, in many cases in this day, while we can say all is not as it appears to be, yet with many there is not only the actual condition, but there is the outward manifestation of it. And I believe there are some here tonight, and that's exactly how it is with you. There are others here tonight, and your life may be outwardly speaking clean and decent and moral and so on. But my friend, have you ever come to see the plague of your own heart? Have you ever come face to face with your sin? Have you ever come to understand just how deep-seated that corrupt nature actually is, and therefore the reason why you need to be saved? Here's a man, this man, Naaman, his condition before he was healed teaches us that with the sinner, all is not as it appears to be. And it also teaches us that sin cannot be concealed forever. You take those words, "but he was a leper." They tell you very, very clearly that there came a day, and what Naaman had been hiding and concealing was made public. There came a time when he could not conceal that condition any longer. The leprosy. You see, leprosy started, as the Bible shows us, as nothing more than a pinpoint. A little pinpoint. If you read Leviticus 13, 14, you'll see it all there. Started in that way. A little pinpoint, a scab, arising on the flesh. But then you see as it developed, it became something that ate up the flesh and corroded the whole body until it couldn't be hidden, of course, anymore. And the real condition then did eventually become apparent. And it teaches us that sin cannot be kept hidden. What's in the heart of man is eventually going to burst forth and take control, dominate the life, and bring ruin and despair and misery. Oh, my friend, here is this point clearly brought out to us today, and therefore all the attempts that can be made to suppress sin are eventually going to fail. Because just like the leprosy, the plague of sin in the human heart manifests itself, comes forth, and this is the situation that you're in tonight. You have, in your past life, growing up, you're able to restrain things and hide things and conceal them, but now it's come to the situation where what is really in your heart has manifested itself and you've lost control altogether. Just like Naaman and his leprosy. You see, my friend, such was Naaman's condition that he stood to lose everything that he'd ever known, that he'd ever cherished. It was all going to be lost. His position, his status in life, the commendation of the king, the applause of the people. Because of his condition, his real condition, he's about to lose all of this. And that teaches us clearly the ultimate and the eventual loss that the sinner is going to experience because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It brings ruin not only in this life, but it brings ruination in eternity. It brings the sinner to the place where all is totally and completely thrown away and forfeited. And sinner, that is where you are headed. I'm being very, very simple tonight when I'm setting before you, that you might get it home to your soul, the condition you're really in, the danger that is so much around you, the ruin that you're heading toward and that you're going to experience if you turn not away from your sin. Here it all is graphically set before us in the experience of this man Naaman. Now, does it not concern you that this is your real situation in life? Indeed, you may be a very religious person. Some of you sitting here tonight may be religious and church going, and outwardly therefore it seems that all is well, but have you ever come face to face with the heart that you have and the nature that you have and the corruption of that nature? Have you ever come face to face with that? To really see yourself as God sees you and the situation therefore that truly exists and the calamity that is truly before you because of a heart that is riddled through and through with sin and corruption and wickedness and a life that may already be blighted to a great degree. My friend, have you never come to see your need of Jesus Christ and the victory found in him? Look with me also here And notice that when Naaman had revealed to him the way of cleansing and deliverance, how much he challenged that. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now there was set before this man Naaman, there was the remedy. Elisha sent the word. Notice, it tells us there in verse 10, he sent a messenger. He said, Naaman, if you want to be clean, here is God's word for you. Here's the divine remedy. Here's the way of deliverance and cleansing for you. Set before him very, very plainly. What was Naaman's reaction? Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Oh, my friend, notice here in these verses the challenge that Naaman put up against the message of cleansing, the remedy that was made known to him. He rejects the word. The word of the Lord that was sent to him by the man of God. As you look at that, you will notice that his reaction was due to his own darkened mind. It says in that verse 11, Behold, I thought. Notice those words. Behold, I thought. Here's a revelation of Naaman's mind. He's leaning on his own mind and his own understanding. And as a result of that, he opposes the message of God. It's a revelation to us of how dangerous it is for a sinner to depend upon his own thinking. You see, my friend, your mind, my mind, they are not trustworthy. Because the mind of man is darkened by sin. That's what the Bible tells us. The human mind is darkened. Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Your mind is darkened. Because of your ignorance of God. Because of the blindness of your heart. Because of that soul of yours that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't trust your own mind. You can't trust your own heart when it comes to the things of God. And that's what you've been doing. And that's why you have said to yourself, I will not have Christ. I will not turn from my evil ways. I will continue on as I please and as I desire. That's how you have been living. And that's how you've been reacting to the gospel. And as a revelation of the darkness of your own heart and your own mind, your heart is darkened. Romans 8 verse 7 tells us that the human mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be. That is, of its own volition. You see, my friend, here is God taking away from you those illusions that you've had about yourself. How many say, well, I will live as I please, and then someday I'll turn to Jesus Christ. No, you won't. If you're left to the deceits of your own mind, you will continue the way you actually are. The human mind is darkened. The human mind is deceived. The human mind is blinded by Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. And therefore, the whole plan of salvation, when sinners hear it, when sinners are acquainted with it, their reaction is just like Naaman's. I thought. I'm going to say in a moment or two what he actually thought. What I'm showing you is, here is his reaction because of his own darkened mind. And what we are shown here is that the sinner must yield to the way that God has revealed. He must abandon his own thoughts. He must turn away from trusting in his own mind and listen carefully and obediently to what God has revealed in His own Word. Now turn with me to Isaiah 55 a moment, and look there in that chapter, Isaiah 55, at verses 6 and 7. And here the Lord calls upon sinners. He says this to them, Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." It is your duty as a sinner to obey the gospel of God and the call of God. And the Lord calls on you tonight, seek the Lord. That's a command. It's clearly presented right here. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. A sinner, there's the command of God to your soul. And He says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." What a tremendous presentation of the call of the gospel of God to guilty sinners, telling you to seek Him, to come to Him, and furthermore, to abandon your own thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now notice that term. Let the wicked forsake his way. What is that way? It is the way that men devise, which they think that they will follow. It will bring them into favor with God. This is a specific command for the sinner to abandon every idea or notion of how he or she can be saved. It's not a call for repentance generally. It's a call to repent of the ideas that you have of how you can get to heaven on your own strength. That's simply what it is. And the Lord calls on you tonight. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord." In other words, the Lord says to sinners, there are various ways that men have devised, that even false churches have set up, and false religions, by which people are told, this is how you'll get to heaven, this is how you'll have eternal life. And the Lord says to you tonight to abandon them all, and He says, let them return unto the Lord and to our God. In other words, there is a repenting here from the very notions and ideas you have in your mind of how you will be right with God. Because, my friend, the Lord is telling you right here, there's only one way. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be right in the sight of God. And that is through Jesus Christ alone. In that great chapter, Isaiah 55, where the Lord gives this command to turn, to forsake evil thoughts about how we can be saved, He does present Christ in all His fullness. And He shows to men that He is indeed the one in whom there is cleansing, there is nourishment for the soul. All those metaphors are used right there. Come ye, buy that which will heal your soul and satisfy your soul. It's all found in Christ. It's all set forth in that great chapter. But my friend, before you will have Christ, there must be an abandoning of your own thoughts. Naaman said, "I thought." And you'll notice that his reaction to what he was told, the message of deliverance and cleansing, that reaction took place when he was actually on the way to being healed. That is, when he was well on the way, on that path of finding deliverance. He's left his own land. He has come right to the land of Israel. He's right in the place where he hears the word. God has brought him to that point. Oh, if you read this story carefully, what marvelous providence there was in bringing Naaman to that place. We read in the story about the little maid. Have you ever thought about the little maid? May I think with you for a moment or two about her? There's the providence of God. How did that little maid from Israel come to be in the right place at the right time to tell Naaman about one who could heal him? Here's the answer. It was Naaman himself who, in one of his forays into Israel, because he had conquered Israel, in one of his forays into Israel, who undoubtedly captured that little girl, and she's brought back in the providence of God to Syria. But where exactly? To Naaman's own house. Into Naaman's own family. Into the very employment of his own wife. What a marvelous piece of the providence of God. Now if you look with me there, you will notice in the earlier verses, in fact, verse 1, it says, by him, that is by Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. What a remarkable statement. Jehovah gave deliverance to a heathen nation. And what was the purpose of it all? That one day Naaman would come to meet the true God. The Lord gave deliverance to a heathen nation against Israel. Isn't that remarkable? He's chastening Israel and he gives victory to pagans. And through it all, he's purposing and planning to bring Naaman to himself and to have Naaman hear the gospel. So he has a little girl captured as part of the whole plan, and she's planted in Naaman's house, and she tells Naaman about the man of God, and off he goes. And you see, he's almost there. He's on his way, as it were, to recovery. And then he begins to resist the message of God and challenge it and begin to lean on his own understanding. If you read this story carefully, you'll find there's a lot in this man's thinking that was wrong. He actually thought he could buy the healing. Why did he take with him all that money, silver and gold mentioned in verse 6? Because he thought he could go and purchase what he needed. Sinners think they can buy God, buy salvation, bargain with God. They think that they also can impress God, for he goes in his chariot and he stands outside Elisha's door and he expects the man of God to come out and bow down. You see, this man has not yet been humbled. And therefore there's pride and there's stubbornness in this man's heart. Indeed, this man thought God's way was just too simple. You know what he wanted? We've read it. He says, I thought he would come out and perform a miracle. And here he is telling me to go and wash in the River Jordan. This man was convinced that what he was being told was completely wrong. All because he leaned on his own understanding. And dear sinner, you will go entirely wrong so long as you trust your own thinking in spiritual things. A heart that's unregenerate, a mind that's darkened, a soul that's set against God. Trust in that and you can't come to the right conclusion. You're going to go on down the road to destruction. You're going to perish. And you have been challenging in your heart and resisting the message of God. And you've been saying in your soul, I know I'm called on to repent. I know I'm called on to turn to Christ, but I won't. Well, I'm telling you tonight, if you won't, you will perish. If you will not surrender, in other words, if you will not come to God on His terms, you will never be saved. The gospel calls on men to come for salvation on the terms that God has laid down. You remember when that jailer, that night in Philippi, suddenly awakened by the earthquake, suddenly seized with great fear, and running in, he says to Paul and Barnabas, "Sirs," or Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now you may have often heard, but I have sometimes heard, preachers really giving that jailer a hard time, claiming that he was saying, "What must I perform? What works must I do in order to be saved?" And that is not at all what he was asking. He was asking, "What are God's terms? How is a man saved?" That's what he was asking. What is God's way? I want to know it. And we know that's what he was asking because the answer came back. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He was asking that preacher, Tell me, preacher, here I am. And I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. How can I be saved?" Isn't it remarkable that jailer asked that question? He was a pagan too. A hard-hearted, callous soul. Down there keeping the jail in Philippi. He has put Paul and Silas into the dungeon. He's made them fast in the stocks. He's then asleep. He doesn't care anything about them. And then in the middle of the night, God awakens him. Not merely from his physical sleep, but his spiritual sleep. And he's alarmed. And he's anxious. And he's filled with fear. And his cry is, "Tell me, what are God's terms?" And dear sinner, here are God's terms. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Paul told that man to believe. He told him to rest on Christ, in other words. And that's what the gospel tells sinners. Everywhere in this book, it tells sinners, here is God's way. Christ is the Savior. Christ has done all that's needed to be done to save. And then it says to the sinner, "Believe on Him." Rest, in other words. Rest on the finished work. As you listen to the story of Naaman here, you'll notice that his cleansing came when he obeyed. When he went down to the river, as it tells us in verse 14, he dipped 7 times as he was told. And notice what it says. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now there was the miracle. And what a remarkable thing it was. Into the river Jordan. He dipped 7 times. And after the 7th, or at the 7th, the miracle takes place. And notice, my friend, what that miracle was. It was a complete transformation. We need to note the words very, very carefully. It says, his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, the man of God had told him that in verse 10. "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And that's exactly what happened. Now, what does this picture portray? What had happened to Naaman? Let me put it this way. It was as if Naaman had been born again. His flesh came like the flesh of a little child.
and he was clean. That is, physically, the leprosy was gone. It was as if he had gone into his mother's womb, as it were, and came out again. He was reborn. Physically, his whole body was new. His flesh returned to him. It had been eaten away by the leprosy. He was full of vileness and corruption and bruises and wounds. And now his flesh is clean and pure, like the flesh of a newborn child. And my friend, if that is not a picture of the new birth, then what is? Turn over to Job as we close tonight. The book of Job, chapter 33. And look with me at verses 24 and 25, where you have these wonderful words. It says, "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Job 33, verse 24. "Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Now listen to the rest of it. Verse 25. "His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy. He will render unto man his righteousness." This, of course, was the advice given to Job in his situation. But I'm just lifting it right out here because it's a parallel what you have in 2 Kings 5. The very same language almost. "His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth." Oh, my dear friend, what we're seeing tonight is simply this, that if you will come to Christ, the Lord will make you a new creature. Come and wash and be clean. The Jordan speaks so clearly in Scripture of the cleansing that's found in the gospel. Jordan's associated very, very much in Scripture with Christ, with his baptism, with his death. In other words, it was in that river that the priest stood by the ark of God while God's people all passed over into the promised land. And they remained there until every last soul had gone over. And therefore Jordan's associated with salvation, with cleansing. My friend, here we have in this graphic, wonderful way a portrayal of what you need because of your sinful nature, of what you must do in your stubborn, willful rebellion, abandon it all, and of what you will find when you come to Christ. You will be a new creature. You will be clean, washed. That's what the new birth brings about. The new birth makes a man a new creature. And he's saved, and he's washed, and he's cleansed. And that new birth is what you need. I'm not telling you that you can perform the new birth, because you can't. But I'm telling you about the one who performs it for you, Jesus Christ. And therefore, my friend, if you will be right with God, you must go to Christ. You must see tonight your danger, your lost estate, your corruption of life, the sin that condemns you, the ruin that awaits you, the hell that yawns to devour your soul. You must flee for refuge to Christ. And Christ will make you new. And his blood will cleanse you from your sin. Sinner, that's the challenge of the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Those are the words of Christ.
the very words with which he began his own public ministry. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And he that believeth not, he who will not surrender, he who will not of Christ, the wrath of God abides on him. He's condemned already. And if he lives in that way, you live in that way the rest of your days, my friend, you will perish. So, what are you to do? You must get to Christ. Thank God he will welcome you. He will receive you. He will embrace you. He will pardon you. He will cleanse you. Get to Christ tonight. And delay no more. Let's bow together as we come to the end of this meeting.